1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1, 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent, I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the world in its wisdom did not know God, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. We began talking about the cross last week. How the cross has, there are two responses and it's invading the church. The one is to remove the cross. Let's ignore it. The other is to gold plate it, to make it beautiful, to make it jewelry, a pretty symbol. Not the horror that it is. The cross is very important. Beyond the sacrifice for sin, because the cross shows something about God that is different than all the false gods out there. The Bible makes a unique claim about God. God is love. I talk to a lot of people. When push comes to shove, struggle with that. It's easy to say that when life is going right, when everything's working out, when you don't feel surrounded and pressed down and pushed in, when dreams haven't been destroyed and hopes dashed and but when that furnace of affliction comes, and it doesn't matter what the affliction is, does it? But there are two types of affliction. There is instantaneous affliction. That's the affliction of the person that says, deny Christ or die. And they take you out and kill you. That's, in some ways, relatively easy to bear. Because, as Christians have testified down through the ages, pain only lasts a moment. Then the glory is revealed. Going all the way back to Stephen, who looked to heaven and said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. There's a different kind of affliction. It is that slow, turn up the heat just a little bit under the kettle. think for me, the greater testimony of the Apostle Paul's life was not the fact that he was beheaded for Christ. It's the fact that when you read through 2 Corinthians and he describes in that 11th chapter, 10th and 11th chapter, all that he went through, all the struggles and suffering, it was how he continued in faithfulness in the daily pain. Can you imagine? And there's some of us who have pain of our, from the stupidity of our youth, the dumb things we did, and now the back hurts and the nerves are pinched and all those crazy things. But can you imagine just the daily pain? Not the momentary pain of being whipped or being beaten with rods or stoned, but the daily pain of living through it and living tomorrow and the next day with the bones that weren't set just right. Paul ends the book of Galatians. The only book he wrote in his own hand, with these words, "See what large letters I have written to you." There are many who believe that on top of everything, Paul had some kind of eye disease and was going blind. For a person who loved to read, who studied the Word of God, can you imagine the hardship of going blind, adding to that? And Paul says in Corinthians, "I prayed about this thorn in the flesh." Was it all these things that he was going to? Was it these daily pains of a body that had been broken? Was it going blind? Being helpless in a society that gave no thought whatsoever to people with disabilities? We'll never know till we cross the void. But he says, "I prayed." Have you prayed? Paul says he prayed. And he heard nothing. And he prayed. And he heard nothing. And he prayed. And the third time, God said, "Stop. My grace is sufficient for you." There's a lot of people sitting here today that are going through stuff. Here's my question. Do we really believe that God's grace is sufficient? Because you see, when all that stuff starts piling on us and we feel crushed, do we really believe God loves us? Or do we only believe that when God swoops in and rescues us and delivers us to a broad land? Here's the reality that we have to face in the cross. There is only one way to show love. One way. Love is not shown on a 10-week vacation. Laughing, having a good time, and, "Oh, baby, I love you so much." You can go with someone that you don't love and do all those things. Isn't that true? prove love? How many people sit at parties laughing their heads off with people that they could care less about? Oh, but man, we're having a great time. That's what the prodigal son thought life was all about, didn't it? Wasn't it? Look at all the friends I've got. All the people that love me. Where were all those people that loved him when he was in the pig slop? There is only one way to prove love, and that is the amount of sacrifice I'm willing to make for the object of my love. The measure of a pastor is not how great a CEO he is and how efficiently he runs the church organization. The measure of a pastor is when you call at 1 a.m, does he answer the phone? And here's what the cross does. The cross proves God's love. Unconditionally, irrefutably, without controversy. That's why we don't look at this properly, but that familiar verse that it used to be everyone knew, no, people don't know it anymore, but they used to. For God so loved the world that he I'm going to change that word gave, that he sacrificed his only son. And the only way that we know that God loves us is not because he gives us gifts. How many people give gifts to people that when the chips are down, they don't care for a bit? There's a movie out now about one of the most covered up instances in American politics, this incident of Chappaquiddick. No one will ever know in this life exactly why it was that Ted Kennedy drove away with that girl, or there's a lot of us who have a suspicion as to why it was. But he was driving off with her to do who knows what, but he didn't care enough about her to try to rescue her from drowning in the car. Having fun with someone doesn't prove that you love them in the least. Oh, he couldn't do that. It would have destroyed his political career. Well, there's the depth of my love. See, God proved his love unconditionally. Let's flip that around then. What's the only way that we can prove our love for God? We live in a day in which The proof of that is that I enjoy a happy time every Sunday. And the show is great, and I go and I enjoy the show, and that proves I love God. No, not a bit. I don't care how loud you sing the song. Have you ever noticed something about, and again, it's years ago, but as long as Billy Graham was doing crusades, did you ever notice something? When it came time for the invitation, Billy Graham never had the congregation sing at an invitation. Did you ever notice that? Whenever he finished one of his crusades, he would always finish it by saying, "And now the choir will sing just as I am." Because Billy Graham knew something, and he knew it from his own life. Because when he was a young man, he sat in a church and God was convicting him heavily. But every time at the end of the service, the invitation would be given and he would stand up and he would sing at the top of his lungs and he would sing out all that emotion and he would release all that conviction in this great outpouring of emotion in the song. And he'd walk out the door utterly unchanged. He said, "I'll never give a person an excuse to sit there and ignore Christ because I've given them an outlet for their emotion." You see, emotion doesn't prove that I love someone. Here's the only way that you or I have to prove that we love God. That is what we're willing to sacrifice. Now, when I was a young man, back in the days of the Cold War, I can remember Christians standing up to give testimony. "If the communists ever come, I'll die before I..." And you know, the day may come when someone here is actually called on to give their life for Christ. That could happen. Not a very big chance, but it could happen. We have brothers and sisters around the world that's happening right now today. But it's not that big theoretical sacrifice at some future date that probably won't come. That's not the sacrifice that shows love, is it? It's the daily sacrifice. That's why, if you look all the way back at the father of faith, why is Abraham the example? Why is it that God says, if you want to understand faith, study Abraham's life? Look with me back at Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Genesis 22, beginning at the very first verse. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham?" "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." You're a parent here today. You know what must have gone through Abraham's heart and what and mind. I want you to notice the next words, verse 3. What's it say? What's verse 3 say? Early. Wow. What was the test? Do you love me? Do you love me? I'm always struck by that early in the morning. Early, early. Remember the women? What's it say about them? Early in the morning. What trial are you facing right now? What hardship is pressing in on you? What demand is being put on your life? What sacrifice are you being called to make? Is that a test? Is that a test? Is God asking you? Is God asking me? Will you obey me in the midst of that the way Abraham obeyed me? So hard to do that, isn't it? Anybody here think Abraham had an easy night that night? Oh, wow! God wants me to sacrifice my son! Whoopee! Hey, guys, let's throw a party! But in the midst of that, turn with me over to Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 1:18. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed. Why couldn't have God sent angels to die for our sins? Michael, I need 1 million angels to go down there and die for their sins. Call for volunteers. Why couldn't God pay for our sins with cows or bulls? Or why not? Because you see, those things would have cost him absolutely nothing, right? How many cows could God make? Here's what cost him. The eternal Son. And before I say that, I want you to notice this. It says, redeemed from the way of life handed down from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, verse 19, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world. Do you understand that God lived with the knowledge that there would be a tear in the eternal love of the Father and the Son? And He lived with that through the forming of the stars, creating of planets, through the making of day and night and water and fish and dinosaurs and on and on and on. God lived with the fact all of this is leading up to there is going to be a tear in the eternal love of the Godhead. And when He created the first seed and the first tree grew, the Bible says He looked at everything and said, it is good. Did the Son say, is that what they're going to use? Yep. The wonder of the cross. That's the sacrifice God made. And in spite of that, there came a day when a teenage girl in the tiny backwater province of Judea, Galilee, Father said to the Son, it's time for you to put on flesh. And be born in a stable. And be hounded from birth by people who want to kill you. And you're doing all this sacrifice for them. So here's my question. How can you ever doubt? Because of whatever circumstance you're in, that God loves you? That's why the proof of our love. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And here's the hard thing, but it's the true thing. That the thing that brings God the greatest glory and boy, this, my spirit rankles against this. I don't like this. It takes surrender to accept this. The thing that brings God the greatest glory is not me triumphing in Jesus' name. It's not winning the Super Bowl. And look, he's a Christian. Therefore, God must be pretty great. It doesn't really win God glory. What wins God glory is my attitude when I lose the Super Bowl. It's not Joel Osteen with his smile on his face standing up in front of the adulating crowds. Doesn't bring God glory. It's me choosing to do the hard thing. Because it's the right thing. Because you see, what shows my love for God? What I'm willing to sacrifice. And not sacrifice the way the world does. The world loves to sacrifice with a grimace on. Oh, look what I'm doing. Look what I'm going. It is embracing the cross. I love, I guess what bothered me so much about that the movie that we saw Tuesday is I compare that to the testimony of history, of the response of believers to terrible situations, and I love how our forefathers handled it, and I love how we're not handling it. I love the response of a Polycarp that after a lifetime of service, the Christians came and said, run, they're coming. We ran to get ahead of them. He said, why should I run now? I've lived my whole life here serving Christ, and if they want to kill me, why should I run? He went to his pantry and he cooked all the food in his pantry, every last morsel. When they broke in the door, he had a banquet set out for them all. I don't know how much it was. He wasn't a rich man, but as much as he had. They said, what's this? And he said, I bear you no ill will. I've prepared you a meal. You've come to kill me. But I want you to know I bear you no ill will. Here, come, eat. They said, you can't bribe us. He said, it's no bribe. I won't need the food. Please enjoy. You see, that's supernatural, isn't it? When the hour came for them to burn him at the stake, and there are few ways that I would rather not go than being burned at the stake. That, you know, has to rank right up there as one of the worst. Nice, clean firing squad. Oh, that sounds great compared to burning at the stake. They went to chain him to the post. And he said, oh, don't bother. The grace of God will hold me on the pyre. And he climbed up himself and sat down and said, I'm ready whenever you are. And he began to sing hymns. How do you argue with that kind of faith? People say, well, that's just not realistic. It happened. Maybe that's entirely realistic where God is concerned. We need to refocus our vision. The Bible says, look unto the hills. Look up. You've already shown exactly how much God loves you and I. That's what the cross does. God has nothing more to prove to you or to me. There's nothing He could add to that. What can you add to the sacrifice of experiencing someone's eternal hell to pay the full price of their sin? I mean, what could you add to that? And we don't even know what that means yet, do we? The only thing left is, how much do we love Him? When we go home in a little while and we walk into a situation where people push our buttons and we have a choice and we're called on to sacrifice for Jesus, how much do we love Him? When we go into work and there's craziness, and the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. We are getting more and more foolish every day as a nation. It just blows my mind. The things that I see out there, I just shake my head and go, you have got to be kidding me. We're called on, and how we'll respond to that? What will we sacrifice for Jesus? That's the call, what the call, the cross calls us to. I can guarantee you that God will never appear to you and say, take your son and take him up the mountain, take your daughter, take her up the mountain, and kill her. That's not going to happen. But this is happening today. How will you treat this person in your family? How will you treat this situation? Will you face it with faith and a willingness to sacrifice and obedience just because you love me? Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Let's bow together. God, oh, the cross. Cross sounds pretty foolish. To willingly sacrifice, the world does anything it can not to sacrifice at all. Lie, cheat, do whatever it takes. You got to look out for number one. Oh, Lord. Jesus, keep me near the cross. I might live as though I love you the way you love me. In Jesus' name.